Would you pass the test of faith? Pretend for a moment that you're Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade. The treasure, the Holy Grail is just there. You can nearly touch it. But to get there, you have to walk out onto a bridge that you cannot see. Do you take the step or do you chicken out? Now, moment of confession, I've got to tell you right now that I'm going to chicken out. I would not be taking that step. I would fail the test of faith. I'd be hightailing out of there because heights and the fear of falling to a certain gruesome death are just not my cup of tea. I'd be leaving that to Indiana Jones. Well, today as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we're asked, would you pass the test of faith? It's a different test to the faith of Indiana Jones, and it's not for the Holy Grail, but a better treasure, the treasure of eternal life. And so we're presented today with a test to see whether we are really in the faith, a test that asks if Jesus Christ really is our Saviour and our Lord. So as we come to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We pray that as we look at this passage and look at this test, that you will remind us of your truth and that we will rest securely in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his glorious name. Amen. So would you pass the test of faith? Your answer matters because there are eternal consequences. Eternal life or facing the judgment of God for your sin. Now today we are finishing the book of 2 Corinthians. It's been a long journey through the book of 2 Corinthians. We're finally at the end. And as we come to the end of Paul's appeal in 2 Corinthians, Paul circles back to the issue of the Corinthian sin and whether the Corinthians are willing to repent and turn from their sin. Paul loves the Corinthians. His desire is for the Corinthians that they be growing in Christ. And he really would love for them to submit to his authority as a leader that God has given him to build them up. And we've seen that play out over 2 Corinthians. And this is Paul's kind of final oomph. He's the final hurrah. And we're going to look, as we go through 2 Corinthians, we'll see three things. We'll see the power of faith, we'll see the test of faith, and then briefly we'll look at the community of faith. So let's have a look at the power of faith. Paul starts by reminding the Corinthians of their sin and its seriousness. The Apostle Paul does not make the charge of sin lightly. He recalls from God's law in Deuteronomy, here in verse 1, every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then in verse 2, Paul says that when he comes, he will not hold back from dealing with the sin in the church. And I think we get a glimpse of what this sin is in actually at the end of chapter 12, where Paul says, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you. I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, the sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. So we see the nature of the sin, the seriousness of the sin. And the fact that Paul is willing to come and address this should be ringing alarm bells for the Corinthians, saying this is serious. See, no sin is trivial. No rebellion against God is just water under the bridge. Because all sin will be brought to account before God. Our sin is like the big concrete barrier that is preventing tourists from crossing the Ivanhoe Crossing at the moment. You just can't get through. You need it to be removed. Well, that's the same with sin. Sin is a barrier that keeps us from God, and its penalty has to be removed. And here is an uncomfortable truth, is that we're all sinners. We all have this sin, this barrier that stops us from coming to God. And this is how serious sin is. God doesn't just wipe sin under the bridge. Jesus, God's Son, died to forgive our sin. to remove the concrete barrier. That's what Christian faith is all about. We place our trust in Jesus and our sin and our rebellion is forgiven, wiped clean. But where in the church there is unrepentant sin that the church puts up with, that is a problem, and Paul is willing to address this problem. And so he's going to come and rebuke the Corinthians for their sin. Now, it sounds like from verse 3 that the Corinthians have been demanding proof from Paul that he speaks for Christ. Remember, Paul is come across as unimpressive, as not that great a speaker. And the question the Corinthians must have is, well, is Paul really from Jesus? Is Christ at work in him? And so Paul starts by saying that he, Jesus, is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. So he's saying that Jesus is at work amongst the Corinthians, and that same Jesus is also at work amongst him. Have a look at verse 4. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Because Jesus rose from the dead, God's power is at work in Jesus as he rules from heaven. God's power is at work in Jesus as he oversees his mission for the gospel to be proclaimed throughout the world. God's power is at work in Jesus as he rules over and cares for his church. But it says more than just that God's power is at work in Jesus, but that God's power is at work in the church. God's power is at work amongst the Corinthians, and God's power is at work in Paul. And so Paul says, likewise, we are weak in him, that is weak in Jesus, yet by God's power, we will live with him in our dealing with you. Paul cannot just be dismissed because Paul brings God's word. Christ is at work in him. And in this instance, God's word is a word of rebuke. And so Paul passes this test of faith because Christ is at work in him. The Corinthians should take note. The Corinthians should listen. But also, God's power is at work amongst us here this morning. As we meet here this morning, Jesus is present with us by his Holy Spirit. Jesus, like he was in the Corinthians, with us, is powerfully at work within us. Jesus is not weak in dealing with us, but is powerful amongst us. As God's word is preached, as we respond to Jesus in faith and in repentance, Jesus is at work. Now, I want you to have a look around at who else is here. I'm not seeing a lot of turning heads, but have a look. Yeah. We might look like a bit of an impressive bunch, don't we? A bit underwhelming, maybe. And ordinary. But if we dig beneath the surface, if we put on our spiritual glasses, what we will see is Jesus at work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, giving us God's power. It's like when you dig into a passion fruit. You know, passion fruit skin is pretty ordinary. It's not very attractive. But it's worth digging into to get that sweet goodness that is passion fruit underneath. See, as a church, as a gathering, we can't just look at the surface. We have to go deeper. Because if we just look at the surface, well, we'll be unimpressed. But like the passion fruit skin, we've got to go underneath and see that Jesus is at work in us. And we will see that among us. We will see it as we seek to love one another, to care for one another. Paul finishes the letter with some encouragements. He says, and we will see it when we rejoice, when we strive for each other's restoration, when we encourage one another, when we're of one mind, living in peace, when we greet each other well. We might look unimpressive, but God's strength is made perfect in weakness, we remember from 2 Corinthians 12. And actually, we need to be reminded of this, don't we? We need to be encouraged by this. You know, when you're struggling or you're feeling discouraged, we need to encourage each other with the news that God is powerfully at work among us. You know, I don't think I've ever had anyone say this, and maybe it's good, I don't know, but I've never had anyone say, "Daniel, you're looking really ordinary this morning. You're looking really unimpressive. But be encouraged. God is at work amongst you." I'm like, "Oh, yeah, okay, let's go." But sometimes we actually need that encouragement. My hat goes up to our kids' church teachers. They do a fantastic job. But I can guarantee you that on a Sunday, after kids' church is finished, not all of the kids' church teachers are going, "I am so thankful to God that I got to teach that lesson." Because the kids didn't listen. The lesson didn't quite work. Just kind of walked out going, "Oh." It looked unimpressive if someone was looking on. But actually, God is at work in us by his Spirit powerfully, doing more than we could ask or imagine. But that person, that teacher, that helper needs our encouragement, needs us to get alongside them and say, "It might have felt weak, it might have looked unimpressive, but what you did this morning in teaching those kids was more important than anything else that those kids could be learning ever." How encouraging. We need to tell each other. We need to encourage one another. Another implication of God being at work in us, or Jesus being at work in us by the power of the Spirit, is that we will not tolerate sin in ourselves or in the church. And that's Paul's problem with the Corinthians, is they're tolerating sin. We will be fighting sin. We'll be getting rid of sin from our lives. See, a Christian that loves Jesus and loves sin, they shouldn't exist. It's like fire and ice being put next to each other. It just doesn't work. We will still sin, yes, but the Christian being transformed by the power of Jesus will hate that they sin, will feel sorrow for their sin, will constantly be coming to Jesus, humbly relying on his death for the forgiveness of that sin. And that's what Paul wants to see in the Corinthians. And so we've seen so far in verses 1 to 4 the power of faith, because Christ is powerfully at work in us. But now Paul turns the church from himself to the Corinthians. And so we come now to the test of faith. Verse 5. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" Now, this is the test of faith. And we see it as we look at the text, because you're actually testing to see whether you are in the faith. And if you fail the test, well, Jesus Christ is not in you. It's the question of, are you really a Christian? Are you really saved? Now, Paul expects the Corinthians to pass this test. And we see that when he says, "Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you?" Now, that is significant. That's significant because the Corinthians are a bunch of misfits in church. They're putting up with sin, they're putting up with false teachers, they're undermining the Apostle Paul, they're even undermining the gospel of Christ by their actions. And yet Paul can say, "Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you?" Paul expects that they'll pass. But he still says, examine yourself. Test yourself. And so how do you make sure you pass this test of faith? How do you see whether you're in the faith and that Jesus Christ is in you? How do you make sure you pass this test? And we need to make sure we pass this test, because everything else in the world is going to pass away. But the outcome of passing or failing this test is going to last for all of eternity. Now, Paul fails actually to give us what this test is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He doesn't tell us. So we actually need to go back, look over the rest of 2 Corinthians, and we have a look. We can have a look and find out what this test is. And at this point, I'm just going to go through some things in 2 Corinthians. At this point, I want you to test yourself, to examine yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? That he is the ruler of your life? The king? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? It says in verse 21 in chapter 5, for our sake God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died for our sins so that we could become righteous, so that we could come before God. Do you believe that? Or in chapter 8, do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. But to these questions of belief, we could also add some more questions. Has the gospel of Jesus Christ changed the way that you live? Now, works don't save us, but they are an outworking of our belief. If Jesus Christ is in us, we would expect that we will live a changed, transformed life. And so from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, over time, are you growing to become more like Christ? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, do you view the world from the lens of the fact that Jesus has died and has been raised and that there is going to be a new creation? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, are you willing to suffer for the name of Jesus like Paul does? 2 Corinthians 10 to 12, are you looking for impressive worldly leaders to lead you, or are you looking for leaders that will point you to Jesus? From 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, are you willing to be generous with your material possessions? Now, we could scour the New Testament and we could ask questions like this all day. But how are you faring so far? Maybe you're here and you've answered yes to every question. That's great. Praise God, you passed the test. Maybe you're here and you've said yes to most of them. There was a couple that you said no to. Maybe you've gone through and gone, I'm not sure about the answer to that question. Or maybe you're here and you just said no to every single question. Well, here is the good news. The bar for passing the test of faith is, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is both your Lord and your Savior? Because if you do, you pass the test of faith. Paul expected the Corinthians to pass the test. My expectation is that most people in this room will pass the test because we are the church. We have responded to the gospel. Our faith is in Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're still a little unsure if you pass the test. You believe, but you have doubts every now and again. You might wonder if the strength of your faith is enough, or if the doubts that you have are actually unbelief. Well, let Jesus encourage you. Jesus says, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What Jesus is saying there is that little faith is still faith. Little belief is still belief. If you profess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that is enough. If you're seeking to live for him, that is enough. Because if we do not pass this test of faith, it means that you're not a Christian. You don't have Christ at work in you. It means your eternity is at stake. And so if you're here today and this is you, I urge you to turn to Jesus. Jesus died for your sin and rebellion against God. And God's power raised Jesus from the dead. And God loves you and he wants you to turn to him. He wants you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when we believe in Jesus, when we trust in Jesus, we pass the test of faith. You see, it does require faith. It does require that step of trust. Like Indiana Jones, he had to step onto the bridge that he couldn't see. Well, we kind of do have to do that. We kind of have to take that step of faith. Now, it's not blind faith, the Christian faith. There's plenty of evidence, and lots of people have become Christians from looking at the evidence of Jesus' death and resurrection. But you can have all the evidence in the world, but actually you still need to take that step of faith and place your trust in Jesus and believe that he is your Lord and your Savior. And so if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do so. Now, we've spent quite a bit of time on verse 5 in this text because it's important that we understand that we don't need to be in doubt over whether we pass or fail. And if we pass the test, well, that will lead to transformed lives as Jesus works in us. God is changing us to be like Jesus by his Spirit each and every day. So far we've seen the power of faith, which is God's power at work in us. We've seen the test of faith, which is the test so that the Corinthians know that God's power is at work in them. And our last point today is the community of faith. What does it look like when a bunch of people who pass the test of faith do church together, do life together? Well, in the eyes of the Corinthians, it might seem like Paul fails the test because, well, Paul looks unimpressive. He looks ordinary. But even Paul's not worried about that. Paul's not worried about his approval rating amongst the Corinthians. What he is concerned about is that the Corinthians live godly lives. Verse 7, "Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed." Paul's concern is that the Corinthians repent of this sin that is in the church. He wants them to stop undermining his leadership. He wants them to stop listening to the false teachers. And so his prayer for them is that they be fully restored. That means not out of relationship with him. See, Paul's desire is building up, not tearing down. He's a construction worker, not a demolition ball. He's writing not to set off the dynamite of destruction, but he wants to build something. He wants to create something. He wants to create a community of people who love Jesus, who believe that Jesus is both their Savior and their Lord. Now, once again, we can learn something from Paul here as we seek to live as a community of faith, is that when we are out of relationship with someone for whatever reason, that we want to be for them. We want to want what is best for them. We don't want to be seeking revenge, wanting them to fail, but we want to build them up. If someone has sinned and we're taking that sin seriously, well, we want to rebuke with tears and not hate. Are you into construction or are you into demolition? Do you want to see your brother and sister Christians built up or do you want to see them flattened? Now, our society is very individualistic. It's all about me, my rights, my comforts, what I prefer. And that can creep into the church as well. But the thing is, if we're only thinking about ourselves in church, if we're not thinking about others, well, actually, we are flattening our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can be destroying them unintentionally. We need to build each other up in the faith. We need to look for opportunities to encourage one another. If you've noticed someone, or if you've noticed God's work in someone particularly, encourage them. Tell them. We want to see each person thrive in their love for Jesus. You know, a Christian's best cheer squad ought to be the church. Not the secular workplace or the secular family member or friend, but the church, the body of believers. We should be encouraging each other, building each other up. Imagine what our church could look like if everyone took Paul's attitude of building each other up at every opportunity. Now, I want to encourage us and say that I do see us building each other up. But I'm saying, imagine if we did it more. Paul has further ideas in verse 11 as how we can live as a community of faith. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And in verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, there's lots in these verses we could unpack, but we will have to leave that for another time, except to mention one thing. I think it's worth commenting on the holy kiss, because you'd be disappointed if I didn't, I think. Now, clearly, the holy kiss is not our current practice. What are we to take from this meaning? Well, we don't exactly know what the holy kiss looked like back in the first century. But we can take here, it is a greeting, and it's a sign of affection, it's a sign of love. And actually, as a church, that's how we should greet one another, with affection, with love. Not necessarily with a physical kiss, but the equivalent. Maybe the 21st century Kununurra holy kiss is greeting each other with a lovely smile and actually asking how someone's going and wanting to hear the answer. Maybe it's making the effort to say hello to someone when it means going slightly outside of your comfort zone. I imagine that greeting people with a holy kiss at times became uncomfortable, is my guess. We want to welcome each other with love and joy because we are God's family. Jesus is at work among us. As a church, we have lots of visitors. You might be one of them here this morning. That's a blessing. We get to welcome you. You are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're visiting with us today, I hope you can rejoice with us and that you can serve us and also seek to build us up as we also seek to build you up. Yeah, that's all I'm going to say on the holy kiss. But to wrap up, the community of faith. One last thing we see in this is to be filled with God's love and peace and grace. We saw that in verse 11, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And in verse 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We are to be a community where the characteristics of God just flow through us. Because Jesus has died for us. And did you notice there that the Trinity is involved? It's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. A community seeking to honor Jesus, believing the gospel, living out the gospel. People who have passed the test of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came and he died on the cross for our sin. That in Jesus, dying. We see your love. We see how seriously you take sin. And in his rising, we see your power. And we thank you that Jesus' power is now at work amongst us. And so we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to be people who live out the community of faith, that we would be characterized by your love and your peace and your grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.